Welcome back. New year, not a new series. Tonight's just a one-night thing. If you're a note taker, get your notes out. If you're not a note taker, become a note taker. If you've got your phone, put it in your pocket, put it in your bag, put it under your chair, get rid of your phone. I don't want to see a phone. I just don't. If you're like, well, I'm using it for the Bible, it'll be on the screen. You don't need it. So put your phones away. I don't want to see them. Please and thank you. Already told you, already intro'd this. Tonight's message is life is a highway. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't even think about it. I was just like, life's a highway, because that's what we're talking about. And then old Jay Knight back there was like, oh, like cars? And then I said, so how hard would that be? And then Jay Knight created this masterpiece. So that being said, here we go. We already did John 1 through a lot, and we're going to jump in now with John 1, 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And so the whole of that scripture is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does John 1:1 say? So in the beginning was the what? Okay. And then John 1, what did I just say? John 1:14. And the word is uppercase, talking about that word from John 1:1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so what John, again, not John the Baptist, but what John, the author of this, is saying is the Word, so, you know, John 1:1, the Holy One, the Creator, the One who was there in the beginning, the Divine One, the One where all light and all life comes from, the Word has chosen to take on flesh, aka he's joined us, he's become man. So the Creator of all things, the One who is universal, the One who is eternal, the One who created all things, the One who created creation, the One who there was nothing before and there will be nothing after, made all things and made it in order, and then the order got messed up, and the One who is above all things said, I am going to become like my creation in order to save my creation. He took on flesh. He became like us. And then we see in John 1:16 is that in the fullness of Jesus, in the fullness of Jesus, we have grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. John is making a point. He's exaggerating. He's like, listen, the whole point of this entire introductory essay, the whole point of everything I'm saying so far is there is a single divine creator, there is one eternal being, there is one holy one, there is one worthy of all honor and glory and praise, there is the only one who matters, and he has been disobeyed and disrespected, he's been spit on, he's been ignored, he's been turned from, he's been abandoned, and yet he is patient, and in the fullness of him coming to us, we have an opportunity to experience grace upon grace upon grace. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have only ever messed up one single time in your life? You've only made one mistake ever. Cool. That means we all need grace upon grace upon grace. How many of you have ever been really convicted about something and decided to do something about it? Like, hey, I don't want to do that, say that, be that anymore, and decided to do something about it. Cool. How many of you found yourself doing that exact same thing again a few days or a few weeks or a few months later? We need grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's what we need, and that's what John says we have access to. This is going to get real not happy real quick, so I want to make sure we start with this introduction here. John says you have access to grace upon grace upon grace, all the grace you could ever need, and that grace comes to you from the only one who it can come from, the Creator of all things who said, I'm going to take on flesh, become like my creation to save my creation. And so all this has gotten said in the introduction to John. If you can read John 1:1 through like 18 and not feel some type of way, tell me, and I want to walk through it with you. I want to see what you're not reading, what you're not hearing, what you're not understanding. Because even before I was a Christian, when I was trying to run from all this faith stuff and when I was trying to figure life out, there were two books of the Bible that cut me almost every time I read it. And it was Romans and it was John. Because I come face to face constantly in the letter to the Romans written by Paul and the gospel according to John, you come face to face constantly with there is a problem that has no solution apart from God. God has no reason to give us a solution. but he chose to anyway. What we come to constantly is that the creator of all things, who could snap his fingers and just wipe it from existence and start over, chose a path of pain and a path of suffering and chose to take on flesh and chose to humble himself to be like us in order to save us. How you can read that and not be impacted by it, I don't understand. But then we get to John 1:19, and this is where everything kind of really picks up for tonight. Because we have the testimony of John the Baptist. Again, is John the Baptist the same John who is writing this gospel? No. Just common names, okay? It's just how this works. How many of y'all know somebody named Matthew? Is a pretty common name. I don't know. We'll just, hey, how many Hannahs are in the room? How many Hannahs are in the room? How many Ellas are in the room? Okay, there's Johns. There's multiple Johns in the Bible. That's just how this works, okay? We got multiple Justins in the room. This just happens, okay? We're used to double names. Don't get that confused. This is not John the author. This is John the Baptist. And he starts getting interrogated by the priests here in verses 19 through 22. And they begin to ask him like a bunch of questions. Now, before we get into them interrogating him, let's set the stage of like, who is John the Baptist? Can anybody tell me like a random fact about John the Baptist? Fast. He ate really weird food. He ate crickets and locusts, which is a sign of humility. It's what the prophets did. They wandered the wilderness. You already gave one. Callan, what was yours? Well, he is dead. He does get beheaded eventually. Okay, so he gets beheaded. He ate locusts. He's Jesus' cousin. Anything else? We got anything? Brooklyn, last one. Yeah, okay, and he's the one who baptizes Jesus. All right, okay, no, we're moving on. PK. It's all right. It's all right. Get it out of your system, because I need you to be able to focus. What is it? What's the last one? No, what's the last one? Okay, yeah, he got beheaded, and then not just that. They put the head on a platter and then gave it to him. It's a whole crazy story. You say the Bible's boring? Go read the Bible. It's not boring. So here we go. John is out in the wilderness, and John is baptizing people. And the Pharisees walk up. You know who the Pharisees are? The Pharisees are the legal rulers of the day. Now, we got to understand, here in Flintstone, Georgia, is not first century Israel. We have a separation of church and state. We have our culture. How many of you were born and raised in Georgia? It's the only state you've ever lived in. How many of y'all were born in a different state? How many of y'all have lived in a different state? So we have a mesh of cultures here. Some of us come from a more Yankee culture. Some of us are half-breeds like me, where my mom's a Yankee and my dad's from, you know, the nothingness of redneck West Tennessee. Some of y'all are just born and raised Flintstonians, and some of you are from everywhere from like Ohio and I mean, we're from all over the place, right? But even here, we have a mesh of cultures. Like, we have different cultures. If somebody comes up to you and says, like, you know, who are you? Like, where are you from? Who's your people? Like, you're going to talk about your family, where you're from, where you were born, like, that kind of stuff. For these people, their religion and their nationality and their ethnicity was all one thing. If you asked me, what's my religion? I'm not going to say Caucasian. My ethnicity and my religion are separated. That's not them. They were a people. They were an ethnic religious people. Their culture, their politics, their religion was all merged. So when I say the Pharisees were the religious leaders, I mean, these are the top tier guys. Like, these are the ones who are overseers of all things, because they're a hyper religious society. And so the religious law is their law. According to the church, you're supposed to tithe how much? What's a tithe? 10%. You should give a 10% offering. Is that an American law? Are you, by the government of the United States, do you have to give 10% to your church? We have separation of these things that they didn't have. So we see the Pharisees showed up. This is like the pastor and the president and the police all showed up at the same time, but it's the same people. So the Pharisees show up, and they're looking at John and going, man, who are you? And they begin to ask very specific questions. They say, are you the Christ? In John 1, 19 through 22, they ask him basically three really focused questions. Are you the Christ? Because they're waiting on a Messiah. They're waiting on a Savior. Like, are you it? Are you the Savior? And John's like, no, I'm not the Christ. And they say, are you Elijah? Bible scholars, do we know one cool thing about Elijah? he was taken up in a chariot of fire and a promise that he would return. In other words, Elijah didn't die. Elijah was just taken by God. And there's this promise that Elijah will return. And so they go, well, you're not Jesus. Are you Elijah? Because Elijah looked like John. He was a wilderness-dwelling prophet who ate weird stuff, kind of dressed like John. Like, there's a lot of similarities. Like, hey, so are you Elijah? No. Then they ask, are you the prophet? This is kind of like, are you the Ohio State University? Like, there's an emphasis on the word the. And he says, no. And I want to clarify just real quick this whole the prophet. This could mean they're kind of asking again, are you the Christ? It could mean, are you the one, are you the forerunner, the one who comes right before the Messiah? And technically, John kind of is. John's answer isn't a lie. John's answer is just him putting the focus where it belongs. He says no, and then he gives his actual answer. He says in John 1:23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way or the path of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So let's make sure we're following this. Colt, can you stand up for me? So Colt is John the Baptist, and the adults are the Pharisees, and they come to John the Baptist, and they say, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No. And you've got the religious leaders, the guys who know all the law, they know all the answers, and they go, so then who are you? And he answers them not with some rando answer, but what does he answer them with? As the prophet Isaiah said. What is he quoting here? He's quoting scripture. He gives the all-knowing scripture religious leaders a scripture answer. He says, hey, you morons, I'm the one from Isaiah. You can sit down. Thank you. Thank you, John the Baptist. So he gives them a script. Yeah, good job. He gives them a scripture answer. He says, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. This is kind of twofold. One, you should know who I am, but then also, two, he is making a very clear statement, like, you need to pay attention, you need to focus, because I am what you've almost been waiting on. I'm almost the one that you've been waiting on, which, again, is where, like, his answer to that previous question is kind of not true, but he's also not lying. It's a redirect. Not going to get into that too much tonight. So then they go, they just kind of ignore what he said, and they go straight to, fine, then why are you baptizing? Why are you? What gives you the right to baptize? And John's answer is that I baptize with water, but there is another coming who will do so much more. I love this answer. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just the voice of one in the wilderness. I'm just the fulfillment of what God said. I'm just doing my job. I'm just doing what I was sitting here to do. I'm just telling you that Jesus is coming. I'm just telling you that hope is coming. I'm just telling you that the Messiah is coming. I'm just the guy telling you to, hey, get your shoes tied. We're fixing to be moving. Like, let's be ready to go here, because there's another one coming who's going to do so much more. You're worried about me baptizing? I baptize with water. There's one coming who's going to do so much more. And so I said we're going to look at multiple gospels tonight. So in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we get kind of the same story. But I want to read this version of it. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent. What did he say to do? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. What? We're going to talk about that some more, but that's a very important deal. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is another part of the Pharisees, not tonight's conversation, coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. What's a viper? Snake, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And then he goes on. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what?
Fire.
One more time. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and?
Fire.
Thank you. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with the unquenchable what?
Fire.
All right. John was not just dunking people for the sake of dunking people. And I'm going to say something right now. There are a lot of churches that will baptize you just because you ask for it. I want to be baptized. Oh, great. Let's baptize you. Baptism has a purpose. Baptism has a reason. Can we go back to where it talked about... verses 6, yeah, okay. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. And what did I tell y'all? The very first word he said, it was what? Verses 1 and 2. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. What was the first thing in verse 2? Repent. John's not dunking people in the river just to be like, oh, I got baptized in the river. I was talking to somebody the other day that was like, I just really want to get baptized somewhere cool. I'm like, then just go swim. Like, just go swim. That's what you're doing. It's not baptism. That is going swimming. Well, I just want to get baptized in the ocean. I've been baptized since I was a kid. I just think it'd be pretty cool to get baptized in the ocean. Why? Like, it's what? Baptism has a purpose. He's not just dunking people. He is calling them to repent. Those of you who have been here for a hot minute, repent has a very simple definition. It means to what? Turn away. That's not a 360. That is a 180. Because a 360 is a complete what? Circle. And you come right back where you were. This is a 180. This is me saying, that is bad for me. I'm going to go this way instead. That's what repent means. And so John's not just dunking people. He is saying, repent. Quit. Acknowledge the junk in your life and repent. Look at it and say, that's bad, and I don't want to do it. I don't want to be known by that anymore. I don't want to be around that. Repent. Turn away. Get away. In order to repent, you got to confess what's wrong in the first place. I can't repent of an addiction if I don't admit that I'm first what? An addict, that I'm addicted. This is common sense. We see this in everything. Like, the first step of conquering your addiction is to admit that you've got a problem. It's the same thing with sin. The first thing to do if you're going to turn from sin is to admit that you're a what? A sinner. They've been 400 years of silence from God at this point. They've gone through a lot. They've got the law and not a lot of meat going on. There's not a lot of fun stuff right now. And then John comes in the wilderness and he's like, hey, enough's enough. It's coming. It's time to get your life right. You need to repent. You need to confess. And the people are doing it. He's got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that are coming to him, and they're confessing sin. They're saying, hey, I'm jealous. Hey, I'm a thief. Hey, I'm a liar. Hey, I'm foul-mouthed. Hey, I've been kind of like a little idol worship because, well, you know, we've been taken over by the Romans, and so I got into some of their culture. Like, I cheated on my wife, my husband. Like I'm doing these things. They're confessing sin and saying, I don't want to be that anymore. And they're getting baptized. Like, they're making this a big deal. This is the people of God starting to turn back to God. He's not just baptizing them because it's fun or it's a cool place. He's baptizing them because there's a purpose to it. And this is why when people ask me, they come to me, I want to get baptized. I don't go, yay. I go, why? And sometimes they don't end up getting baptized for various reasons. Sometimes it's because they don't need to be. Sometimes they just need to repent. They're already Christians. They just need to repent. And that's okay. There's stuff I need to repent from today, probably. That doesn't mean I'm not going to get baptized on Sunday. But then there are some people who don't want to repent. They just want to get baptized because they feel like that's going to fix everything. Well, just baptize me so that I feel better. No. That's not what this is, and that's not what John was doing. And so John, when he says, I baptize with water, but there's another coming who's going to do so much more, like he is calling you to confess sin, to repent, and then he's baptizing, and he calls it the baptism of repentance. And so we see two different baptisms according to John. You have John's baptism, and you have Jesus' baptism. John's baptism is a baptism with what? He just says it. It's a baptism with what? It's just water. Is there anything magical about John's baptism? Does John's baptism change you? Does John's baptism save you? No. The baptism is this checkpoint. It's this act of obedience. It's this outward confession of what I've already confessed inward. But he says, it's just water. He says, but there's one coming who is going to baptize differently. He says, the Jesus' baptism, the Christ's baptism, the Messiah's baptism, is with the Holy Spirit and what?
Fire.
Now, most of the time, when you're in the church and you hear fire, what are we talking about?
Hell.
Is Jesus baptizing us with hell? So we need to think about that for a second. But let's hold that thought, because I want to make sure we don't miss this part here. He doesn't just say, confess and repent and baptize. He calls the people out. Now, let's stop for a second and think back. The beginning of John's gospel was all about the fact that God has took on flesh, come to earth to save his people, and that through Jesus we can experience grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. So don't forget the fact that grace is the first picture painted by John. So don't look at this and go, well, this is super judgmental and harsh. No. Grace upon grace upon grace. Then John calls out the Pharisees, and he says this, you should, you brood of vipers, vipers were a specific kind of snake. They're known for their subtle movements, but very lethal strikes, very sneaky, kind of like Satan. Satan doesn't get in your face and go, hey, I'm the devil, obey me. Satan whispers in your ear and says, hey, don't you want to think about this? Don't you want to look at this? Don't you want to go do this? This wouldn't be that bad. Very subtle, but very lethal, very dangerous. That's what this brood of vipers means. And he calls them out. He says, you should bear fruit. There should be evidence in your life in keeping with repentance. You're the religious leaders, you Pharisees. You should live in a way that looks like you have repented. Your life should reflect repentance. We are in a country full of so-called preachers and pastors who are a brood of vipers, and they are liars, and they are manipulators, and they are some of the most evil and wicked people on the planet. That's the comparison here. John calling the Pharisees out would be me going to some false teaching preacher and saying, you are lying to these people, and you are responsible for where they're going to end up. Like, that's what's happening here. You should bear fruit. Your life should show off outwardly what has happened inwardly. You should be leading us in repentance. And then he says, number two, and he goes ahead and cuts them off. It's kind of one of those, and by the way, before you start talking about this, don't presume that you're okay because of Abraham. So they've got this like, we're the religious elite. We're from the line of Levi. We're the Levites. We're the holy ones. We're the law carriers. We're the chosen people of God. And John's like, that's not good enough. You need to repent of confessed sin, and your life should reflect that you are repentant. That's what you should look like. Don't just assume that because of your last name, because of your family, that you're fine. I asked a guy a few years ago, I was like, hey, so are you a Christian? He goes, yeah, my grandmother goes to church. Okay. Tanner. His name was Tanner. I didn't ask if your grandmother goes to church. I asked if you're a Christian. Well, yeah, I go with my grandmother to church. It's not what it said. It's not what I asked. It's not the point. But in his mind, that's it. Like, because his family is a bunch of Christians. My grandmother's a Christian, my dad was a Christian, my family's Christians. That's what we are. We're a Christian family. So yeah, I'm a Christian because my family are Christians. And I don't want to make fun of that because I was that. I thought Christianity was stupid, but if I was wrong and Christianity was right, I'd be okay. I'd be grandfathered in, basically, because my granddad was a deacon, my uncle was a pastor, my dad was my dad, but I mean, like, he tried to teach me, like, Christian values in the middle of it all, but, like, I thought I was fine. If Jesus is real, if God is real, like, I'll be fine because, like, my family line or whatever. Like, that's dumb, but I thought the same thing. That's not what this is at all. And then to kind of, like, solidify that, because they're out in the wilderness, John says, don't think just because of your family name and because of your heritage, because of your ethnicity, because you're a Jew, that, like, you're fine. God could turn these rocks into better followers. He could turn the stones around us, the dirt, into his people if he wanted to. Don't forget who made us in the first place, that the creator of all things is the one that you're disobeying. The creator of all things that made us and gave us breath in the first place, he's the one you're disobeying. Don't forget who you're sinning against. And then he kind of lays this, like, really harsh but awesome kind of end to this. He goes, the axe is already at the base of the trees. And you either bear good fruit and remain, or you continue to bear bad fruit, sour fruit, the wrong fruit, and you will be cut and cast into the unquenchable fire. Did you notice there's two fires here? That Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, and those who do not bear good fruit will be cut down and cast into the unquenchable fire. We're all going to face fire. And I don't think many of you have ever heard that before. You have no choice. You will go through one of two fires. You will either go through the fire of purification that comes in baptism, and I don't mean that the water is fire. I'm talking what Jesus is doing in your life. Because do you know how you get, like, dirty water clean? What do? You boil it. You got to heat all the nasty junk out of it. That's what we do. We purify things with heat. You know what doesn't feel good? Purifying heat. Doesn't feel good. But is it good for you and is it what you need? Yeah, it is. The purifying heat of baptism in the Holy Spirit is painful. I don't want to lie to you and say that it's not. Giving your life to Jesus is going to be painful. It is going to cost you. It is going to hurt because you're going to have to clean some stuff up. You're going to have to give up some things. Some things are even harder to give up than others. That whole addict thing a while ago, true addicts struggle to give things up because they've messed up their biology. They've messed up their chemistry. They've messed up who they are. And there is legitimate pain, physical and mental pain in giving some stuff up. It hurts socially. Some of you have to cut relationships, friendships, relationships, whatever, and that hurts. There's pain in feeling lonely. There's pain in breakups. There's pain in losing friends from when you were 4 years old. There is pain in that. But is that pain good for you in the long run? Yes. Is there pain in changing your plans? Is there pain in giving up your dreams? Is there pain in Jesus doing what it takes to take you from the old into the new creation? Is there pain in that? Yes. But is that pain good for you in the long run? Yes. And John lays this out. Look, you got two choices. You can take the pain of purification and then experience grace upon grace upon grace. You can bear the good fruit, all the bad being ripped out, all the impure being ripped out, and let the good fruit be what shows. Or you can be stubborn, ignore the call to repentance, and be cast into the unquenchable eternal fire. And you look at that and go, man, this is like the first Wednesday in January, and you're already talking about hell. Yeah, but I started with grace. Don't miss that. Grace upon grace upon grace, that the very one who says, look, there's heaven and there's hell, is the same one who said, I love you so much that I'm coming to give you a way out of hell. I'm coming to give you the way out of the unquenchable fire. It's going to hurt. But I'm coming, taking on flesh, to give you the bridge, the path, the new way. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. There's one more kind of piece to this. The people, the crowd, not the Pharisees, the crowd looks at John and says, what then shall we do? See, if you're paying attention, what was the first thing he called the Pharisees out for? He said to bear what? To bear fruit in keeping with what? Look the part. Actually do what you're supposed to do. Quit making excuses. And so what does he say to the people? He basically says, look, those of you who have more than you need, give to those who are in need. Be honest and be fair with people. Don't be selfish. Don't be greedy. Be content with what you have. Don't lie. Don't manipulate. Basically, he gives the golden rule. Treat others as you wish to be treated. John's basically laying out to everybody and saying, hey, do what God told us to do. But don't miss the fact that he said there is baptism in the Holy Spirit and with fire before we begin to bear this good fruit. If we're bearing bad fruit, if we're jealous and we're wicked and we're sinful and our selfishness is what's coming out of us, it's because we're in charge and we're who's driving us and we're our own master. It's in that surrender, in that confession, in that repentance, and in Jesus baptizing us. Yes, I mean, I hope that all of you come to a saving faith and then follow in believer's baptism as an act of obedience. I want to tell you right now, there's nothing supernatural about anything that I've ever done in the baptistry. How many of you have I baptized? Like, I am the one who dunked you. Can I just tell you right now, one of the highlights of ministry for me is getting to do that. But I didn't do anything. That was your public profession of faith. Real baptism does not come from me or Brian in a baptistry. Real baptism is you surrendering and the Spirit of God coming into your life and taking you from the dead man to alive, from the old to the new. And there is purification in that. But it's out of that baptism that we begin to stop bearing the evil fruit and start to bear what? Good fruit. We start to live as God intended for us to live because God is alive within us. That's the baptism that we're offered here. And so for us to ask the question, they asked John, so y'all ask me, what are we supposed to do? Well, you got two things tonight. One, choose your fire. We're all going to go through fire, so pick which one you want. You want the purification fire right now? And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It hurts. But it's worth it to get rid of those impurities, to get rid of that wickedness, and to bear good fruit. It's worth it. And on the other side of that, we see grace upon grace upon grace. On the other side of that, we walk in oneness with the Creator of all things. Instead of being enemies of God, we are friends, adopted, co-heirs with Jesus. Or decide that that's all ridiculous, or it's too much, or I'm not going to do it, or continue to be stubborn, and choose your own path. God doesn't send people to hell. We choose to go there. God chose to give us a way out. God's choice is that he sent his only son for us. That's the choice God made. God chose to rescue his enemies. God chose to die for his enemies. God chose to surrender his crown and take on humility. So don't look at this and go, I just can't believe God would send anybody to hell. He doesn't. He doesn't choose that. We choose that. God's choice was very clear. That he who made all things became like us and died for us to give us a way out. So now it's our choice. Do we go his way or go our own way? So you need to choose your fire. And then the last thing, after you've chosen the fire of purification, then you just seek the Lord in all things. It's really simple. I wake up and I give my life to Jesus. I go to school and I continue to give my life to Jesus. And I love what Justin Kruth says. If you ever listen to him pray, he ends his prayer almost every single time with, and Lord, help us to live in faith every day. Like, that's his go-to phrase, and I love it. And I'm not trying to steal it, but it's just what he does. That's what we're called to do. I trust the Lord with my morning. I trust the Lord with my school day. I trust the Lord with my relationships. And if God is telling me to quit something, change something, give something up, then I do it. And it may be hard, and it may hurt, but I do it. I've chosen Jesus. And so as Jesus points something out in my path, I give it to him. And so the whole point of tonight's message is life is a highway, right? The problem is that your life is so full of hurdles and obstacles and roadblocks and potholes that you can't move. But what we were told by John was to make straight the path of the Lord. So here's the catch to this. God is going to point out things in your way and tell you, you need to give that up. And you've got to give that up. But here's the catch. You can't be the one to remove it. He removes these things. We're called to surrender. He is the one who changes. We are called to be humble. He is the one who is successful and strong and mighty. It is in his power. It is in his wisdom. It is in his strength, not your own. We are called to be people who surrender what he points out. And so it's kind of like we're just servants of the king. It's our job to walk beside as the king is on his little kingly parade, right? And the king points out something in the road and says, hey, you need to get rid of that. And we look at it and go, hey, we need to get rid of this. And then we go, hey, king, I can't do it. Can you do it? And he says, yep. And then the king gets off his throne and he goes and he removes it for us. And he goes back to his throne and we continue. He is the one who points it out and he is the one who removes it. It is our job to surrender it. And that is it. And so as we get into this year, as we get rolling, as you start school back up, as you have all the stuff you have going on, choose your fire. And if you've chosen the fire of purification, praise God. Now just put your eyes on him. If he says to throw something in the fire, throw it in the fire and let him burn it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for grace upon grace upon grace. I thank you for God being the God who chose us. You chose to die for us. You chose surrender. You chose sacrifice. So Lord, help us to choose you. Give us wisdom and strength and encouragement and conviction to choose you. I pray that tonight there would be some who give their life to you for the first time. And Lord, for others, just that they would see sin, Lord, not be overwhelmed by it, but know that the darkness has never overcome the light. We have your light inside of us, God, that we just, as you shine the light on something, we surrender it to you. For all these things in your holy name, amen.